nice to be able to be together, even in this unusual way. And we are privileged to be able to worship God in our homes, in wherever we have a connection. And I know it's hard, especially on this day. Today is Mother's Day. You know, I decided I should address that real quickly. I decided to do some research on Mother's Day. Did you know that the official Mother's Day holiday in North America arose around the early 1900s as a result of a lady named Anna Jarvis? So following her mother's death in 1905, Anna conceived of Mother's Day as a way of honoring the sacrifices that mothers made for their children. After gaining some financial backing, in May of 1908, she organized the first official Mother's Day celebration at a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. Following the success of that Mother's Day, Jarvis, who remained unmarried and childless her entire life, by the way, resolved to see her holiday added to the national calendar. Arguing that American holidays were biased towards male achievements, she started a massive letter-writing campaign to newsletters or newspapers, prominent politicians, urging the adoption of a special day honoring motherhood. By 1912, many states, towns, and churches had adopted Mother's Day as an annual holiday, and Jarvis had established the Mother's Day International Association to help promote her cause. Her persistence paid off. In 1914, when U.S. President Woodrow Wilson signed a measure officially establishing the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day. Anna Jarvis had originally conceived of Mother's Day as a day of personal celebration between mothers and families and remembering mothers gone on. But once Mother's Day became a national holiday, it was not long before florists, card companies, and other merchants capitalized on its popularity, and within a few years it became a nationally recognized celebration, and she had become disgusted with how the holiday had been commercialized. We do recognize that this holiday has become pretty commercialized, and I also recognize that not all of us have had wonderful, loving, caring mothers whose memories, alive or gone, bring us warm feelings. The greatest strength of a day like today is that it ought to remind us that we need to tell significant people in our lives, mothers, stepmothers, foster mothers, aunts, school teachers, Sunday school teachers, and caregivers, how much we appreciate them. And while we should be telling them that often, for sure, let's do it today. So to all of you who are mothers, aunts, teachers, caregivers, foster mothers, and to my own mother, Audrey, and to my wife, who's a great mother and grandmother, happy Mother's Day. So today we go on to the second in our series on the Holy Spirit. I must tell you that I tend to step into this series with some trepidation, because not everyone is excited about talking about or learning about the Holy Spirit. Last week, Doug Balzer introduced us to the whole concept of the Holy Spirit, and specifically the idea that you and I have the very same presence of God and power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did. And that is because Jesus lived his life and his ministry not under the power of his divinity, but as a human like you and me, under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. And the key principle that Doug wanted to share with us was that we, as the people of God and children of God, have that same access to that same Holy Spirit that Jesus had. It was that very Holy Spirit that Jesus promised that he would give to us. And the same Holy Spirit that he gave the disciples, that he sent out to do ministry, and the same Holy Spirit that was evidenced at Pentecost. And as we continue this series, I suspect that there are a few issues that tend to come up when we talk about the Holy Spirit that we should simply address up front. You see, almost immediately, when the idea of the concept of the Holy Spirit is mentioned, what comes to our mind, at least for many of us, are the gifts of the Spirit. And maybe even more specifically, a few special gifts of the Spirit, commonly known as the sign gifts. Please know that we will not spend much time today on those gifts today, as I believe that there's an even more important subject that we need to consider first as we delve into this idea of the Holy Spirit. But rest assured that we will be talking about that subject more in the coming weeks. Just to touch a little bit on that, early in my ministry, I was struggling with trying to understand the gifts of the Spirit. And finally, as I was reading Scripture and as I'm struggling through this and I'm dealing with what I consider to be a lot of, whether they were abuses or I just didn't understand of the Holy Spirit. And I finally talked to a mentor who I asked, how is it that there's so much confusion and division over something that seems like it should be so great and wonderful for the church? After all, the Scriptures clearly show us that the gifts of the Spirit are given for the building of the church, not for its destruction. He took some time before he responded, and then his response kind of surprised me. He said, Ken, have you ever seen a counterfeit $3 bill? I thought for a minute, and I assured him I had not ever seen a counterfeit $3 bill. And he explained that the only reason that someone is going to make a counterfeit is if you're trying to mimic the real thing with something that's not the real thing. And Satan has been working hard in the life of the church to make something wonderful and incredible and counterfeit it to the place where we're afraid to even try and open ourselves up to the real thing. Satan has turned our God-given ability to share the good news of Jesus across cultures and languages and turned it into some kind of proof of some kind of quasi-spirituality. Satan has taken the gift of healing and made us believe that a loving God must surely want everyone to be healed. And if someone who we pray about or who we pray for is not healed, then either this is a sin issue or a faith issue, because why? Can't we control the spiritual gifts? And we could easily go through each of these wonderful spiritual gifts that God has given us as a church and easily identify the counterfeit that is rampant around us. The problem is that because we've often been burned or hurt by the counterfeit, we have become fearful at times of even asking or being open to the real thing or accepting of the real thing. I don't know if you remember, several years ago, somebody in Canada had produced a bunch of counterfeit $100 bills. And suddenly, the stores quit accepting $100 bills because they were fearful of getting a counterfeit. Suddenly, if you owned a $100 bill, even if it was absolutely real, was not to be touched. And essentially, it became worthless. Worth less than the piece of paper that it was printed on as being able to actually purchase something. You could walk into the store with a $100 bill and they'd say, sorry, you can't buy anything here with that. Now, I have to admit that I did not actually have a store refuse to accept my $100 bills simply because I didn't have one and I don't think I've hardly ever even owned one. But that's not the point. At the same time, they wouldn't take it if I did. That is what's happened to the gifting of the Holy Spirit. If we encounter the counterfeit enough times, we can easily become discouraged and fearful of the real thing. And sadly, that describes how the modern day church has handled this issue for many years, but maybe in the last 20 years especially. And we'll address that more in the coming weeks. Many of us who are older can remember back 10, 15, 20 years ago, and we talked openly about the Holy Spirit. We prayed for healing. We prayed that God would work in our midst. We expected to hear the voice of God among us. We expected prophetic words, and suddenly it's gone. Why? Because it's now become so counterfeit that we're afraid of the real thing. And we'll discuss that more in the coming weeks. But really, today, as we continue this series, I think there's another question that we need to ask. And the question is, so what really is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in a person's life? Now, let me very quickly assure you, it's not the gifts of the Spirit. Listen again with me to some of the words that were read to us this morning by Rose and Eddie. First from Matthew 7. Listen what it says. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but they are really wolves that will tear you apart. You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You don't pick grapes from a thorn bush or figs from thistles. A healthy tree produces good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, the way to identify a tree, here it is, or a person, is by the kind of fruit that is produced. Jesus here is warning his followers about people who are false teachers and influencers and claim to have truth, but in the end twisting and contaminating the real truth. Makers of counterfeit holiness. And Paul in the Romans passage that was read to us explains further by saying in Romans 7, starting the second part of verse 4, "And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, you can produce good fruit." That is, good deeds for God. When we are controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused those sinful desires and produced sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died with Christ and we are no longer captive to its power. Now we can really serve God, not in the old way by obeying the letter of the law, but in a new way by the Spirit. Interestingly enough here, Paul gives us a quick definition of what it is that fruit is evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit ought to look like and what it is. He calls it the evidence, good fruit, that is, good deeds for God. And he further explains that this is all about serving God in a way that is quite different than the way the people of his day, who saw following the law as the way to serve God, could serve God. This new way was not bound by some sort of legalism, but by an ever open heart to a Spirit of God. Last week, Doug gave us some examples of hearing that still small voice of God, calling him to be simply obedient. The temptation for us then is to focus on the wonderful gifts and the potential things that might result from that obedience. And there are definite times when we can be assured that when we pay attention to that still small voice of God, God can and does do miraculous things in us and through us. What we forget, however, is the reality that God does speak to us regularly, and that our listening to that call of God and obedience to that call almost always results in our understanding that He is ever calling us to live out, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit. See, Paul then goes on to talk to us again about what the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us should actually look like. That's the passage that was read to us from Galatians. Let's review again what we're being told here. Starting at Galatians 5. For the whole law, I want you to get this now. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. Those two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. Wow. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce those evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here, there is no conflict with the law. Let's take a moment to just look at this passage. Verse 16 tells us, "So I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves." It is clear to us here that life in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit is a life that looks and acts different than the typical human life. Paul calls on us to live in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand that Satan would like to make that a counterfeit idea in us. He would like us to think that this means that if we are living in the Spirit, we go around doing miracles and healing people and raising the dead. Now, don't get me wrong here. If God wants us to do these things, He's powerful enough and He loves us enough to give us the authority and power and direction to do them. But it is always God wanting us to do things that are not necessarily miraculous. He's wanting us to do those things always for the building of the body of Christ, for the church. And understand that when the Holy Spirit leads us to act, it's never about making life comfortable or easy for us. Somehow or another, this understanding of the Holy Spirit has come to the place where so many people see God as some Santa Claus in the sky that grants our every wish or seeks to make life wonderful and rosy for us. Oh, there's lots of TV preachers who tell us that over and over. Just give enough and God will respond. Why, He's obliged to respond to make your life wonderful. Do you remember that prayer that we prayed Sunday after Sunday for a couple months that Jesus gave us as a model of how we should pray? And do you remember how it ended? It does not end by saying, "God, I want control of how the kingdom is lived out in my life. So answer my prayers. Give me my requests right now, God." It's not how Jesus told us to pray. And yet that so often reflects the kind of prayers that we think we ought to pray. Do you remember how it really ends? It rather ends with, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, here on earth as it is in heaven." That's a very different prayer. And then the scripture clearly tells us what it means to live day by day, living out the kingdom of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 reminds us, "For the whole law can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself." And then Paul shows us what a life not controlled by the Holy Spirit, not touched and controlled by love, probably looks like. In verse 14 he says, "But if instead of showing love among yourselves, you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, be aware of destroying one another." And then in verse 17, he goes on to say, "The old sinful nature loves to do evil," which is just opposite of what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. And then verse 19, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results." I don't like this list, by the way. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. And then this passage goes on to tell us what life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit looks like. That's very different from that. And starting in verse 22, we read, "But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law, any law." Remember what Jesus said about us? He said that by our fruit we will be known. And what does that fruit look like? Well, by the way, do you remember how God continuously describes himself in the scriptures? He describes himself as the embodiment and the source of love. Now, that characteristic of God doesn't diminish his mercy or his justice or other characteristics that God gives himself, but over and over he tells us that he is love. That's what verses 22 and 23 are trying to tell us. That when you and I live by the Spirit, the power and presence and the nature of God becomes real in us. That's why in verse 22 it says, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. And it names love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. One commentator, as I was looking at this, made a most interesting observation. He said that while none of the original manuscripts support this, when you think about it, this verse could be written like this. But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, he will produce this kind of fruit in us. Love, period. And then in brackets, the way that love is described. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, and self-control. The commentator goes on to explain that if we are a people who live in love as the scriptures call us to, and we are empowered by a God who calls himself love, then the way we live out that love in relationship to the world around us involves such things as joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You see, one of the things we can't mess up here is that unlike the gifts where God can give us one gift to be used by his power for a time to build up the kingdom, there's no picking and choosing of the fruits. In fact, there is no fruits of the Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture. There's just the fruit of the Spirit. And that's a very significant understanding. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that evidence of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us, is identified by what God wants to do in and through us that has all the attributes of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think about this for a moment. Do you feel loved by someone who's always in a funk? Do you feel loved by someone who's always tense, who always causes tension and unrest? Do you feel loved by someone who's impatient with you and ever pushing you? Do you feel loved by someone who's unkind to you? Do you feel loved by someone who doesn't seem to care about what might be helpful or good for you? Do you feel loved by someone who you can't trust to keep their word or to keep your feelings in mind? Do you feel loved by someone who does not seem to care if their actions hurt you? Do you feel loved by someone who you always have to be careful around because you never know when they will suddenly explode or act irrationally? I don't think it's a hard answer to each one of those questions. The answer is no. The question is no. On the other hand, how do you feel around someone that you know loves you, who seems always to have the best in life and in you, who sees the best in life and in you, who doesn't ever seem to let things rattle them, seems always to have time for you, who never says anything unkind to you or about you to others, has a heart that always wants what is good for you and others, is absolutely faithful and trustworthy, has a warm, gentle spirit that holds their power and influence under control? How do you feel around people like that? Well, the answer, I think, is loved. That is what God wants you and me to be. That is why he gives us his Holy Spirit, to enable and empower us to be a people of love. Now here's the clincher. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. And this is a life attitude and a lifestyle that can't be counterfeited. In our own power, we can do some of these things some of the time, but we can't be that kind of person without the Holy Spirit's help and without the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us and the Holy Spirit's constantly talking and speaking to us and leading us through life. Oh, there are people who try, and there are times we try. And we can look good for a little while, and then we just come to a point in life where life sucks. People treat us bad. Life is unfair and it's hard. And suddenly, without the infilling and indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit, all our effort to somehow look and feel and live loving goes out the window. Because we don't have the power to do it in our own power. And we can only do it because God loves us so much that He gives us His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit in us. The Apostle Paul penned these words to describe the incredible love for God that God has for us. In Romans 5:8, he says, "But God proves His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us." And as we get to know the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit, there will be a natural byproduct of that in your and my lives. Fruit, the fruit of that. So what does that mean? Simply this: as you develop your relationship with God through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, there will be a marked change in your attitude towards everything. The Holy Spirit's power is more than just something that once in a while will enable us to do the supernatural, things through the power of the Holy Spirit that seems to be the focus of so much of the understanding of the Holy Spirit. Rather, He empowers us for the day-to-day journey from doing what pleases the fallen part of our nature to doing what pleases God. And remember what this passage said, that we're constantly having to fight that in our own lives. We're constantly having to address that. Every time a feeling or a thought comes up, it's saying, "God, is this what you want to reflect in me?" This is not always an easy journey because we continually struggle with our human fallen nature. But it's also not a lonely journey. We have been given the Holy Spirit, and we've been given the church family to help us develop into the person God intends, a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. I love how Paul ends this passage on understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. In verse 25, we read, "If we're living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." That's a New Living Translation. The NIV puts it this way: "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I love the imagery of that. Keeping in step with the Spirit. I don't know about you, but that's how I want my life defined. I like how this is explained in the simplistic translation of the Message Bible. It says, "Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implication in every detail of our lives." Yeah. That's what God wants for each of us, to walk in step with His Holy Spirit and to exhibit the fruit, the results of that, day by day, moment by moment, the infilling of the Spirit in our life. And here's the key: it's available to all of us. God is just waiting for you to invite Him in. I think many of us today watching this have probably at some point in time made Jesus a guest in our lives. We've knelt the kneel and prayed the prayer, "Lead Jesus, come into our lives, save me, take away my sins." And we're happy that He paid the price for our sins and for our shortcomings. But the picture is that we've invited Jesus as a guest into the house of our lives. And this passage of Scripture is explaining to us that He wants to be so much more than a guest. He's willing to take over the mortgage, rearrange the rooms of our life, and make us, day by day, more and more like Jesus. But it starts by you invite him in. Today may be the day to take the next step in your relationship with God. Not just inviting him in, but actually giving him control. Inviting his Holy Spirit to shape and to twist and to influence every area of our heart and our lives. It's a lifelong process. None of us ever arrive, but we work on it. And the Holy Spirit is ever there in our hearts and minds, prompting and leading and guiding. So today may be the right day for you to say, Jesus, I need your Spirit in my life. I'm not doing a good job of running my life on my own power. And so I give you the keys, not to the front door of my life, but to the house of my life. It's yours. And he will fill you with his Spirit and empower you to live the fruit of the Spirit each and every day for the rest of your life. Lord God, we do want you to control our lives. We want you to be front and center of all we are. We want to give you the control. And so when we come to those moments in life when our human nature wants to be bitter or angry or wants to strike back, would you guide us? Would that still small voice of your Spirit somehow speak into our hearts and our lives? And would you begin to shape our responses and our attitudes in such a way that we begin to reflect the fruit of your living in us moment by moment, day by day? And Lord, would you help us to be the kind of people that you call us to be as your church? And Lord, forgive us for the times that we have tried to live counterfeit lives. We've tried to do things on our own power. And Lord, we have often in doing so hurt your church. So empower us. Come in. Be alive in us today. We ask this because we have the authority through Jesus Christ to invite your Holy Spirit into our lives, the great counselor, the great comforter, who wants to live in us and change us from the inside out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This may be a time for you to take just a moment or two to think deeply about what it is that your relationship with God looks like. Have you got some locked doors in your life that you don't want Jesus access to? Today might be the day to give him those keys and to become fruitful for the kingdom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his wonderful face shine upon you, and may he fill you with his goodness and his love. Amen.